What great words. What a great truth. Well, grab your Bibles. We're going to continue in our study of James. And this morning, maybe you've noticed the last few weeks, James has been a little direct. I've heard a few people say, well, that was kind of hard to hear. I felt that myself as I've been preparing at times. And it gets no easier this morning. I hate to break it to you. We're going to look at the idea of temptation. And as we jump into that, let me share a story. This will be familiar. I'm sure you've all seen this picture play out. Some time ago, we were eating dinner with some friends in their backyard. They had a blue light set up, and periodically we'd hear this zap sound buzzing in the night. We asked what it was. You've probably seen these, right? Of course, it was the sound of bugs hitting a bug zapper. The light attracts them, they fly in, and they get zapped. That's how it works. Well, this went on all night, and hundreds of bugs got zapped. This person writes, you would think that after a while the bugs would wise up. You would think that they would observe that the ground underneath the light is littered with the bodies of impulsive relatives who went before them. You would think that some thoughtful bug would say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not going to just blindly follow my desires. I notice all my friends get drawn into this, but they never come back. But they don't do that, do they? They don't say, I'm going to consider just how high a price I'm willing to pay for the experience of a close look at that big, beautiful blue light. No bug ever does this. Apparently they say to themselves, I know what I'm doing. I'm strong. I'm smart enough to handle this attraction without getting burned. I'm not going to pause for reflection. Zap. And so it goes. How many of you have been in a restaurant with one of these up like near your table? That's a really bad sign, by the way. You know, I wonder if we're any smarter sometimes. It may be that you've experienced the temptation that comes when life just doesn't turn out the way you thought it should, the way you planned, and you find yourself facing sin that another point in your life you would have spurned and walked away from, but instead it begins to look attractive. Little rationalizations begin to play themselves out in your mind. That's kind of how it goes. You know, I understand temptation. In fact, it's a really sobering topic for me. It's sobering because I felt the effects in my own life. But as a pastor, I've also watched so many people, and so, when I was with students, so many students destroy their lives. I've seen adults destroy their families simply by losing the battle to temptation and to their desires. You know, one way of looking at this is that we're in a war. It's a war that's fought over our souls. And I recognize that as followers of Christ, we're marked people in battle. This may be a helpful picture. This is from what used to be a very popular cartoon, The Far Side. This is the bird's view of the world. You'll notice everyone has a target on them. I lived on the coast for 7 years. This is how seagulls look at the world, by the way. But here's the reality. We are in a war. We're marked. And the more that you press in to align your life with Jesus and to proclaim God's love to the people and the community around you, the larger the target seems to become. Satan gets pretty focused, it seems, on taking us out. If you're living on God's mission, then you need to understand that you're clearly a marked man or woman. Satan wants nothing more than to destroy your life, to destroy your influence, to destroy your relationships, most of all to separate you from the God you love and who loves you. That's what he longs to do. And notice as we continue in our study of James, if you want to grab James and turn to chapter 1, notice what James has to say. We're going to jump in on verse 13. James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Notice James does not begin with if you're tempted. It's a matter of when. In fact, even the one or two translations that don't really hit on when right at the beginning, later on it comes into the passage, when you're tempted. It isn't a matter of if, it's when. 1 Peter paints a vivid picture of this battle that we find ourselves in. 1 Peter 5, he says this. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's vivid. That's strong imagery. That our enemy is prowling around, waiting, looking, hunting for someone to devour. It says, resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You're not the only one. Do you understand this morning that you and I are constantly in a battle? A battle for our hearts and our lives. You know, since the beginning of mankind's story, Satan has been working in one simple way to deceive mankind. And to deceive us specifically into following our own evil desires rather than God's commands from the beginning. He's constantly on the prowl, and his goal is to destroy your relationship with God, to wreck your life with sin. So Peter says, be alert, be self-controlled, resist the deceit, this thing we call temptation, stand firm in your faith. In short, we are in a war. And to say it's anything less, this isn't over-dramatizing the situation, to say it's anything less is to ignore what Scripture has to say. There is an enemy who is prowling after us, waiting for any little opportunity to devour us. You know, when we talk about sin and temptation, I've heard people say, the devil made me do it. I would say that's fairly stupid. The devil did not make you do anything. James says that the evil desires come from within you. You just get duped into following him. He deceives you. But you're the one to blame. In fact, again, James 1:14. Where is it coming from? But each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. And notice again this imagery. This isn't nice. This is violent. He's dragged away and enticed by what? Your own evil desire. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. The devil did not grab Eve by the neck and force feed her the fruit. Nor did he do that to Adam. He deceived them into pursuing something other than God's will. Something other than obedience to God. He tricked them, but he didn't force them. They acted. I remember when I was a kid, famous story in my family. I wanted to get my sister all riled up. I did that a lot when I was a kid. So I took everything I owned and put it in a big pile in the middle of her room just to make her mad. And when it came time, you know, to own up to what had happened, my mom asked me what had taken place, and I told her that Bigfoot made me do it, to which I was reminded for the rest of my life. But as ridiculous as that is, this idea that the devil makes us do something is foolish. We get tricked. We're deceived. But it's our evil desires that are in play here. And the more I reflect on who I am and the patterns of my life, the more I realize that so often the enemy is present within me. And I think it's time this morning to make sure we're not putting blame on our life circumstances or the influence of other people, but to understand that we have to take responsibility not only for our own desires, but for our sin. We need to take ownership for what comes from within us. Notice what James, by the way, has to say in chapter 4, if you flip a couple pages, about our evil desires. He starts with a question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? What makes all those arguments happen? Don't they come from where? Your desires that battle within you. You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You see, this is an issue of something going on internally. We need to be reminded that there is severity in following the desires that tempt us, that come from within us. We need to understand that sin, which comes from giving way to these desires, being dragged off, being enticed, sin doesn't just affect you and me. Last week we looked at the idea of prayer, and there's a statement that James makes that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, guess what? If you're not living in obedience to God, your prayers for other people are affected. That affects other people. Certainly, some of the decisions we see made in people's lives clearly affect those around them. We need to understand that following our hearts, our emotions, our desires, is an incredibly dangerous proposition. Jeremiah says this. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's really positive, isn't it? The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? You see, often what we feel is our heart or our emotional pull is, in fact, evil desires within us. Bless you. To illustrate that, I wish you could sit with me over the years as person after person has come to me for advice or come to me for counseling, and they've found themselves in a predicament because they followed their heart. I can't tell you how many people I've sat with who have destroyed not only their family but another family because their heart led them into an affair. People who've left jobs and their families have been affected, not because there was anything wrong with what was going on, but their heart wasn't in it anymore, so they just walked away. People who've left leadership and places of service and hurt those they were leading because it just didn't feel right. A heart led us. I have to tell you that it's really easy to convince ourselves of what our heart tells us sometimes that isn't of God. And it's really fascinating that I've sat in the room with the guy that says, well, I can't go back to my wife because I've fallen in love with this other woman and I have to follow my heart. And at that moment, when that person has taken hold of that and has been dragged away, there is no turning them away from it. It's a dangerous proposition to simply follow our emotions and our heart. And I've heard God being blamed for this. The argument that somehow because it feels so right, God must be allowing this. God must be doing this. How could it be wrong when it feels so right? You heard that one? Newsflash, it isn't. It isn't. We are not tempted by God. James is clear. When faced with temptation, we need to realize that this is not from God. This is from something else. God will allow us to go through trials. We've looked at this. God will allow our faith to be tested. But he will not tempt you. John writes this. This is from 1 John. It says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. It doesn't come from God. God is not in the business of temptation. God is not in our sin. He will have nothing to do with sin. He will have nothing to do with temptation, other than helping us overcome them. Notice what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. This is a great verse, by the way, to memorize. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is, and in the NIV, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also do what? Provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Do you believe that? Are there times when we're facing temptation and it seems like there's no way out? You need to hold on to this truth. So if God isn't in what you're doing, let me just say this, get out. If God is not in what you're doing in an area of your life right now, you need to get out of that area of your life today. You need to not waver, because the reality is your desires will not stop fighting for your allegiance. This is war. This is battle. You have to make a decision. And if there's an area of your life this morning that you recognize, I am totally giving in to temptation. I am failing here. God is not in that, and you need to get out of it. I say that in love. Paul writes to the Romans extensively about this ongoing battle between our allegiance to our desires, the sinful nature he refers to, and an allegiance to God's Spirit and its leading in our lives. There's this battle going on that we face. But let me say this again. If God isn't in what you're doing, then maybe another way of looking at it is hell is in what you're doing. That sounds really strong, but that's the way it is. And if that's the case, then you need to get hell out of your life.
You need to get that out of what you're doing, and you need to turn and allow the Lord to lead you once again. And don't think that this is just about the big marquee things like murder, adultery, fraud. You know, we have a tendency to look at those things and self-justify. Well, we're not as bad as that. I haven't done what she did. I haven't made that stupid choice. So we feel a little better. But if you're cheating, if you're lying, God is not in that. If you're lusting, God is not in that. If you're over-drinking, God is not in that. If you're worrying, if you're gossiping, God is not in that. If you find yourself angry and discontent and bitter, God has nothing to do with that. He's not in that. And the reality is that when we stand before God, the perfect, sinless, holy, pure, perfect in every way God, our sin, regardless of how big or small it may seem, will be accounted for, and that's what separates us from Him. It might not be murder, but gossip is still destroying another person. It might not be adultery, but lust is still committing adultery in your mind. Jesus made that one clear. It might not be worshiping false gods or having little tiki dolls, but it might be worrying. And worry is the opposite, by the way, of worship. It's a way of illustration. How many here love chocolate? A few of you do. One of the things I find that's interesting is more women tend to raise their hands on that one. I don't know if there's a chromosome thing going on there. My wife loves chocolate. How many of you who love chocolate, if I leave a chunk of chocolate in your house and say, don't touch that, that might be hard? A few of you? No one? We have to hide it in our house. We really do. You know, it might be chocolate. It might not be chocolate. It might be something else that messes with you. I have a friend who is just like powerless against cinnamon rolls for some reason. You put a cinnamon roll near him and he's like toast. I worked with a pastor who, if you put ice cream near him, you could put a half gallon of ice cream near him. It would be gone. The reality is all of us have something that we have a weakness towards. And the other reality is that we're bombarded every single day by hundreds, if not thousands, of messages telling us what we need, telling us that we should be dissatisfied, telling us if we just had this, it would be better. We live in a culture that, you know, you must have the brand new thing the moment it comes out. In fact, by the way, that's because we listen to the messages telling us that that's the truth. If you go on Craigslist right now, I guarantee you, you will see person after person after person selling an iPhone 4 in brand new condition for one reason. The 4S just came out, and they've got to have the brand new thing. No free exchanges, I don't think. And you can laugh at that or be disgusted by that, but it really does beg the question, what message are you and I buying into? We may not buy into Apple mania, but what is it that we get suckered into? What are we deceived by? What are the messages that are coming in that we're choosing to listen to? You might want to write this down, in fact. What message am I buying into? And secondly, in what area am I recognizing that I may have a tendency to want to listen to my evil desires? What's the focus of the temptation that I tend to face? What's a point of weakness for me? Because I guarantee you, the enemy who's prowling, if he finds that point of weakness, what's he going to do? He'll go after it, right? What's my point of weakness? Like a cinnamon roll or chocolate, what gets to me? Is it a new gadget? Is it lust? Is it bitterness? Is it worry? Is it selfishness? Is it arrogance? Is it discontent? What is a point of weakness? Now, those are two questions. I think I put a slide up. You might want to just write those down to consider. Because if we truly understand that we are in a battle, then these are good things to understand so we can be alert, as we're told to be alert. This is part of being alert. It's understanding where we stand in this situation, where we are on the battlefield, where we're vulnerable to attack. The reality is that we all have weaknesses. The enemy is going to try to use those against us. We have evil desires that want to entice us. He's going to bait the hook. You know, there's a story I read recently, which I think is maybe graphic as it sounds. This is exactly a perfect picture of how the enemy uses sin in our lives. I read recently in dealing with a wolf population and trying to figure out how to get rid of wolves, one of the tactics that's been used in the past is taking a knife and dipping it in blood and freezing it, and dipping it in blood and freezing it, and dipping it in blood and freezing it until you get a big kind of blood popsicle around the knife. And then you just lay it out because the wolf's weakness is blood. So as that thaws a little bit and the smell comes off, they come and they attack it and literally chew on it until they cut themselves up and bleed to death. I know that's graphic, but that is the way spiritually the enemy is after us. He's going to find out what we're going to say yes to and try to chase us down with it until we end up basically taking ourselves out by pursuing our own evil desires, letting those conceive to sin, and letting that conceive to death. See, sin in the desire stage feels all warm and cuddly and fun and happy. But when it grows up, it gives birth to death. That's the reality. James continues this thought, by the way. If you flip back to chapter 1, verse 16, it says this. He says, don't be deceived. Okay? Don't be deceived, because that's how it works. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Don't be deceived. The good things don't come from any other place. Any other place than from God the Father. And don't let your desires tell you otherwise, because it just isn't true. It doesn't work out that way. And even more, things like hope, life, those only come from one place. Those come through Jesus Christ, from our Father. Don't be deceived by that shiny new bauble or that unhealthy relationship or that little extra bit of attention that somebody gives you that feels kind of good, even though maybe it isn't right. Don't be deceived that it's okay to just sit in bitterness and anger. It won't bring you joy. One thing will, a relationship with God. It's the only thing that's going to bring you lasting joy. Good things come only from one place, God the Father, and his gifts are perfect. One of the things that I've found in my life, maybe you have too, is that when I don't give way to my desires, and I feel like, oh, I've given this thing up, I'm so pious and holy and God must be happy. When I'm faithful and obedient, oftentimes later down the road, God gives me something that surpasses what I thought was the thing. The best point of that story in my life is my wife. Some of you know I was actually engaged previously, way before Jen ever came in the picture. It wasn't what God wanted for me. I tried to pursue it anyways. Ended up going through a whole lot of hurt and pain. And lo and behold, a couple years later, this woman came along. So I was walking in obedience. In fact, I was going to Germany. The last thing I was looking for was a relationship. And God brings along this woman who was surpassing anything I had ever dreamt of. See, the good gifts come from the Father. They don't come from shortcuts and pursuing our desires even when they're not right. God's gifts are better than those our desires push us after. So maybe this morning something that's helpful is to consider that one way to resist temptation is to recognize the good things that we have. To recognize what God has given us rather than focusing on that thing that we're, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I won't focus instead on things that God gave us. Think, for example, if Adam and Eve would have kept their focus on all of the good trees that God had given them and been in a state of, look at all the spectacular, marvelous provision that God has given us. If they would have been focused on that rather than that one tree they couldn't have, it would be a little different, wouldn't it? The story would be a little different. To overcome temptation, it helps to put your mind on the good things that God has given you and to take your eyes off of the thing that you're enticed towards. It's interesting, by the way, that James, if we were to read this whole passage in chapter 1, the word used for tempted is tied directly to what he uses previously for testing and trial. And part of what he's arguing is to a group of people who've been battered and beaten, who are tempted
when it just isn't going right, it isn't going the way they thought it should, the way they planned, the way they hoped, in the midst of that, they were tempted to give up on believing God was really good. Isn't it true that when we come into a place of life that we're dissatisfied, that we're maybe just disillusioned, that we're really, really susceptible to listening to something other than the truth? Someone recently told me to keep in mind that my worst day is still a day that about 99% of the world would love to live. It's a really helpful way of looking at it. It's along the lines of what we've read in Philippians recently. Some of you know this passage. It says the idea being conveyed here. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about those things. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you find yourself struggling, wanting to pursue something you know you shouldn't, step back, focus on this for a while. Maybe write out the things, the good things that God is doing in your life, the good things that God has provided. Let that stand in contrast to this thing that looks so enticing. One way of saying this is, let's be wiser than the bugs that endlessly pursue a zapper light. Can we pause and notice that there is very real carnage all around us from those who have gone before us as a result of following their evil desires and sin? Can we notice all those who've been enticed and see the wreckage that sin has caused in their lives and realize that we don't want to go there, that we're in a battle, and that may be a really mesmerizing, beautiful blue light, but we don't want to fly towards that thing? I guess in short, let's be wiser than bugs. And instead of pursuing what we know leads to death, because we know it, we need to go to the place that God has provided his perfect gift, and bring our lives back in line with Jesus Christ. You see, to summarize the gospel as simply as I know how to, here's how it goes. We're told in Romans 3 that every single one of us has sinned and we fall short. Every single one of us. It's a universal thing. No one's better than anybody else. We all are on a level playing field. We all fall short of what God desires. And we're told in Romans 6 that sin leads to death. We're also told that that's not God's desire for us. And the verse that shows up on somebody's little piece of poster board at every single football game and baseball game, it seems like, John 3:16, clearly conveys that God has immense love for us. And even in our brokenness, even in our falling short, he didn't just say, hey, buck up and do better. Quit it. Don't fly near the light. No, he provided Jesus Christ on a cross to die for our sins. We're told that Jesus understands temptation. He was out in the wilderness for 40 days. The devil himself was coming after him, trying to get him to fall, but he was perfect and sinless, and therefore he could go to the cross without need to pay penalty, and therefore take on ours. In his death on the cross, he took our sin, provided a way for us to have reconciliation with God, hope in life. And he also gave us an example to look towards. And so this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the first thing I would tell you is this is a great moment to simply ask God for forgiveness, receive the forgiveness that he freely offers through Jesus Christ, and ask him to lead your life in a different direction. In fact, let's pray to that end right now. Heavenly Father, all of us come before you. God, I recognize that even this week, there are areas where I fell short. God, I don't live up to perfection. None of us do, and so we come before you this morning so deeply thankful that you are a God of kindness and mercy. You're a God who gives love that isn't deserved. You're a God who offered forgiveness not on the basis of how good we could be, but on the basis of Jesus Christ, whom you provided in our place. So Father, we open our lives to you this morning and we simply receive your forgiveness with thankfulness. We thank you that we can have hope, and it's found in one place, and it's Jesus Christ. You made it so simple and not confusing. God, we ask that we would live lives that honor you, that you would show us how to follow you with our lives. We would live lives that would reveal your love to the people around us. God, we just ask you to forgive us of our sin right now. In
and show us how to walk in a way that you're calling us to. Thank you for the work of Christ at the cross. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let me encourage you to let God's kindness and goodness and blessing not only lead you to repentance, if that's what's needed this morning, but to empower you through his Spirit to live a life that overcomes temptation. It's a life that's beyond just pursuing mindlessly after our desires. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and as they do, I want to give us a couple tools this morning that maybe can help you if you're recognizing this morning that you are standing in the face of temptation. First, let me just encourage us, as I did, thank you, with Philippians 4:8. Thankfulness and recognizing what God has done. Pausing and just recognizing all the things God has done in our life. Even when we're getting what we want, even when life is difficult, when we step back and we pause and we reflect on all the things God has done, that is a powerful tool we possess in our defense. To simply recognize it isn't just this thing, it's God's goodness is massive. Philippians 4:8 is a great passage. Maybe you want to write that down. It's a great passage to just ponder upon. What are the excellent, the praiseworthy, the good things in my life? Secondly, understand this. This has been really helpful for me. Sin can be compared to fire. Fire needs fuel and oxygen. Okay? We understand that. Sin needs temptation and opportunity. If you're struggling with a temptation and it feels like it's overwhelming, remove the opportunity. Really simple. It's a great first step. If you're struggling with things on the internet that you shouldn't be looking at, remove the opportunity. Make it so you can't get on the internet when no one's around. If you're struggling with drinking, don't go to the bar. That would be a bad place to go. Remove the opportunity. Third, David said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And there are a number of passages, even those we've looked at this morning, that would be helpful to put in our hearts to realign our trajectory and our direction. One of those is Philippians 4:8. One of those that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 10:13, great promise. And 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. Those are great passages to meditate on this week. And finally, I'd say this, that sin loses power when it's out in the open. One of the things that is a trick that the devil deceives us with is that we need to be isolated in our sin. And if anybody knew about this, it's just going to get worse, right? That's where the power comes from. And when sin comes out in the open, when we confess it to someone we trust who will pray with us and provide accountability, there is power in that. And so if there's something that you are falling in consistently right now, and it's in secret, I would plead with you, find someone to get it out in the open with. The first step, that confession is a first step towards being able to pray with someone, to seek repentance, to seek a different direction. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you just thankful. Father, we also come before you just recognizing that there are times when we aren't alert. We get caught by surprise and we find ourselves, wow, we went down a path we shouldn't have. There are times where we allow our emotions, our desires to drive us in directions that are not obedient to your word. And God, even this morning, I just recognize that there are some here who are fully aware of the struggles that maybe they're not winning in right now. God, we offer those up to you this morning. I pray that if those are in secret, you would give courage to confess those, to get them out in the open, and to seek help. God, would you help us to just absorb your word and to hide it in our heart, that when those things come up, we can see where it's in contrast to your word and know not to follow it. God, we again thank you for your forgiveness, and we ask that you would lead us in obedience, that you would deliver us from evil, that you would lead us away from temptation, that you would protect us. God, we want to be people who can influence the world around us with the gospel. We recognize that we need your work in our lives for that to be reality. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.